We have become accustomed, I'm afraid, to living in a world where people will make promises that they never intend to keep. They'll say things to get out of trouble or to win an election or to persuade you to buy their product. And truth has become the casualty in all of this. And we even joke about it as if it's not something that important, and we refer to little white lies, and we refer to half-truths and exaggeration as if these things have no danger and result in no harm. Yet we know better. Our court system requires absolute truth. Witnesses swear that they will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And with God, veracity, truth-telling, is absolutely at the core of His being and should be at the core of the being of those who call themselves followers of God. Remember back when the children of Israel first came out of Egypt and they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and then they crossed over and Jericho was the first city taken in the land of Canaan. And God said, nothing is to be taken from the city of Jericho. It's all to be dedicated to God. But in the middle of the night, one man, his name was Achan, he snuck out of his tent. He went into the city and he took some of the spoils of that city and brought it back into his tent, and he buried it in the ground beneath his tent. And God singled that man out and his family. That man's life was required because he had stolen and taken what did not belong to him but belonged to God alone. It's interesting that God chose to make an example out of Achan. Was Achan the only thief that ever lived among the Israelites? No. But this was the beginning of a brand new chapter in the history of the children of Israel. And God wanted to show them how integrity is crucial to their character. It's interesting that when the church began, we've been studying the book of Acts. And here in Acts, we saw how the church began in our study just a few weeks ago. And at the beginning of the church, we read about this story of this couple called Ananias and Sapphira who just told a lie. That's all they did. They lied. Everybody lies. And yet God strikes Ananias dead, and a few hours later strikes his wife dead. And we think, why would God do that? Are they the only people that have ever told a lie? No. But at the beginning of this new page in the history of the people of God, again, God makes an example and shows his high standard. And fear, we read, spread throughout the whole church because of that. Now, God has not, thankfully, continued to strike all thieves dead like he did with Achan. And God has not continued to strike all liars dead as he did with Ananias and Sapphira. If God had continued to do that, you would not have a preacher preaching to you this morning. And I would not have a congregation to preach to. All men are liars, Scripture says. But as we read this story, I hope that you can catch a sense of there go I, but by the grace of God. And so let's begin. Actually, I want to back up into chapter 4 because the story really begins with a wonderful thing that occurred in the Jerusalem church here in these early days. There in chapter 4, verse 32. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. No, God doesn't strike down every liar. Had that been the case, Peter wouldn't have been alive on this occasion, because Peter was a liar. Remember Peter's boast to Jesus? I will never forsake you. And just a few hours later, they're in that courtyard as they begin to accuse Peter of being one of the followers of Jesus Christ. As he stood by the campfire, Peter said, I never knew him. No, we're all liars. We've all uttered falsehoods. This story that we're looking at today, though, began with a good thing happening. The generosity of Christians as they began to sell their possessions in order to meet the needs of their brothers and sisters. Barnabas and others like him, spontaneous giving. Barnabas didn't do what he did to be seen by men, but it's not always bad when people see your generosity either. Now, I know we're not to let our left hand know what our right hand is doing, but Christ is talking there in the context of doing things for show. Barnabas didn't do it for show. And there are times when we should do our giving anonymously, but there are other times when it's okay to go ahead and spontaneously give gifts. And Jesus did, after all, say, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I wish sometimes that we could be more open in our giving. Here it's done very quietly. There are just a handful of men who count the money, and I don't know what you give, and you don't know what I give. I wish some of our younger Christians, just by way of example, could see what some of you in this congregation, I know some of you, even on fixed incomes, give very generously. And I think that would probably inspire some of the younger folks in the congregation to be more generous. But for whatever it's worth, you know, it's not always advisable to share those kinds of things. I'm glad we do have this generous example of Barnabas. He sold a field that he owned, and he gave every penny of it to help the needs of others. So I guess what we need to do in this area of our giving is don't hide it, but also don't advertise it. Just do it. Be generous. Be spontaneous in your giving. Ananias and Sapphira, I would imagine, began with pure motives. I imagine that they came home from church on Sunday and that Sapphira said, you know, that was such a wonderful thing that our brother Barnabas did, selling his field and giving all that money to help the poor here in our community. How wonderful that was. You know, Ananias, we ought to do that. We've been blessed by God. We've got extra resources. We ought to do something like that. But somewhere along the way, their motives became mixed. They moved from a pure intent of generosity to an evil intent of deception. The thing they did that was so wrong is that they pretended to give more than they actually gave. They decided together that they were going to pretend. They decided to become hypocrites. And this sin was rooted in pride. They saw the honor and the glory that had been attributed to Barnabas and the others who had given generously, and they wanted people bragging on them just like people bragged on Barnabas. They wanted the glory and the honor that went with the giving. And anytime you have pride in your heart, you become a sitting duck for Satan. That was Satan's original sin, pride. He was exalted. He thought he could overtake God. He was willing to go to battle with the God of heaven. And he was cast down. A pride-filled person is always a pretender. Always. A pride-filled person pretends that he is better than he really is. A pride-filled woman pretends that she has more or does more than she really does. A pride-filled person will take credit for something that they weren't even responsible for. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12, the wise man said, "Pride comes before a fall, but humility comes before honor." And nothing will keep you safe or safer from the reach of Satan than a spirit of humility. Ananias and Sapphira's sin was not that they weren't generous. They were still generous even with what they gave. It wasn't that they were unwilling to give. They were willing to give. In fact, Christian giving is never, ever to be done because of pressure tactics. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 9:7. He said each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And the apostles weren't compelling people to do what they did. And I'm grateful that the elders in this church don't compel people to give. Everyone's allowed to make their own decision. Nobody questions that. Nobody looks over your shoulder. That was true for Ananias and Sapphira. The apostles weren't twisting their arms. Those who gave generously, like Barnabas, gave of their own free will. But what Ananias and Sapphira did that was so wrong, they conspired together and crafted a lie that would result in them getting more glory and more honor than was their due. They sold their farm or whatever it was, and they got $100,000 for that land. And they said, you know, let's tell everyone that we sold it for $75,000. And we'll keep the 25 because we can use a little extra cash right now. But we'll tell everyone we sold it for $75,000 and we want to donate the entire proceeds of our farm to the church. And that's what they did. And they went and they laid it down there and told Peter, here is our farm sale gift. And here's the entire amount, $75,000. And it was a lie. It was a pretense. They didn't have to do that. Peter himself challenges that whole notion that they even had to give in the first place. Look in verse 4. "Didn't it belong to you before it was sold?" he asked. "And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God." They pretended a level of devotion to Jesus that they did not possess. The Holy Spirit of God revealed to Peter what they had done. The Spirit also revealed the source of their sin. It's recorded there in verse 3. Peter said to Ananias, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land?" Pride gave an opening for Satan to enter that man's heart. And one of the first things that the devil ever tempts anyone with is this sin of lying. Long before we had to battle pride or lust or hatred in our hearts, we had to fight the battle of lying. This last week, our middle daughter, Alicia, shared with us that her little daughter, our granddaughter, Lyra, had told her first lie. She asked her if her diaper was dirty, and she said no. And Vicky and I, understandably, were shocked and dismayed to have a grandchild that would begin lying at such an early age. But you know, children learn to lie before they'll learn to do anything else that's wrong. Satan works in that area of our lives, and it's something that he'll always work in. It shouldn't surprise us, though, because Jesus said of Satan in John 8:44, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. And the Spirit of God revealed as an example to the early church just how serious the sin of lying really is. In verse 3, he said, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit." In verse 4, he said, "You've not lied to men, but to God." In verse 9, he said, "You have tested the Spirit of the Lord." Lying is serious, serious business. Lying is at the root of any break in relationships that occurs. It occurs when friendships fall out very often. It occurs when there are divorces that take place. There's a lie in there somewhere at some point. It occurs when our relationship with our God is broken. There are people that are living lies. Lying does unbelievable damage. And that's why God is so serious about us being truthful in all of our relationships. I remember growing up, my brother and I, and our dad always would say to us, he said, "There are two things I can't stand, a liar and a thief." You know, it's a serious thing, and our country recognizes that. And that's why when people go to court, they must make a promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Lying is regarded on the witness stand as perjury, and you can go to jail for perjuring yourself. It is unspeakably serious when we lie not to a courtroom, but to the God of heaven, the judge of all. Because with your parents, you may get away with lies. They may never find you out. In a courtroom, you may be able to cover your lies and never be caught out in that lie. But with God, you never get away with it. Peter says, "What were you thinking of? Did you really think you could lie to God and get away with it?" All lies are bad. But what Ananias and Sapphira did was evil because it was premeditated. We recognize the difference in our law, crimes of passion and crimes that are premeditated crimes and planned crimes. You know, Peter lied. But as he stood there around that campfire and said, "I never knew him," he had sworn just hours before, "I'll never desert you. I'll fight for you. I'll die with you." But he panicked in the heat of the moment, and he did something that he deeply regretted. He went out and he wept bitterly because he lied about his Lord and his Savior. But with Ananias and Sapphira, they planned it. It was cold and calculating. They agreed on the number, and they would both stick with that lie. And they would go and they would do it, and they would get the honor for it, and then they would have this extra money in their pocket that they could spend. I don't know why we do that, but Satan is capable of getting into the best person here and tempting you to lie. I don't know why it is that we want to look better, I guess, than we really are. I can get a phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning, and someone will say, "Oh, did I wake you?" One of the members here at church. "Did I wake you?" No. I was up reading Leviticus. We just want to look better than we really are. No, Ananias and Sapphira lied in a premeditated way. Their intent was to deceive. They consulted together. They were in collusion. And when we read this story, sometimes people say, you know, that is unbearably harsh for God to kill a couple over a lie, even though it was a planned lie. But let me tell you, God is deadly serious about holy lives among those who are His children. In Revelation 21, very end of the Bible, God again warns followers of Jesus Christ about the seriousness of a number of sins. And there at the end of that list of sins, He says, all liars, they're included in this list, all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. God says, I'm telling you folks, I'm serious about this sin. This sin is at the root of so much destruction in this world, so much bad, so much evil, so many broken homes, so many broken relationships. God says, root it out. Learn early in life. And parents, teach your children early in life to tell the truth. Let them know how serious it is and how seriously you take lying. Paul would write to the Ephesian church in chapter 4, and he said, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are members of one body. We've got to be able to trust each other. And so my hope for myself and for everyone here this morning is that we can develop a guileless spirit, and we can become humble people and have a contrite spirit, and that the spirit of truthfulness in our lives and our character will govern every word and every motive of every day. And so I want to close this morning just with a personal challenge, because if we're not careful, we let our guard down and we fail to remember how serious a subject this really is. And so I want to challenge you in everything you do this week, everything you say and everything you think, is it the truth? Let it pass that to, is it the truth? Is it the whole truth? And let's become people whose yes means yes and whose no means no, who honor the God of truth. We have a God who cannot lie. That's what the Bible says. He cannot lie. Jesus' self-description is that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if we are to honor the God who cannot lie, the Savior who is the truth, then we must be people who honor truth. This morning, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, He claims to be the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, He said, except by me. If you need to become a Christian this morning, we'll assist you as you respond in faith to Him obediently. If you're here this morning and you need prayers, we'll gladly pray for you before we go home. If you need to come, we invite you to do that while we stand and sing.